Okay, good morning, Boker Tov. Welcome, everybody. Somebody already pointed out to me when they saw the source sheet that they were looking forward to my Starbucks share. That will come, please God, in a couple of weeks, when I want to talk about some summer travel and kashrus issues. So there's also been a very interesting recent debate and discussion about the implications halakhically of eating in vegan restaurants, which is a very fascinating question, which we may pick up as well with when we do that. But I must say that I was inspired on Shabbat Chazon last week when I was reading the Haftorah to turn to a different topic for a couple of weeks. And I'd like to talk about something which I think really reflects what we're trying to do in the Shir, which is the interface between halakhic and hashkafic issues. And it's also a fascinating, very contemporary debate, and it's one of the most controversial issues of the last 500 years, and that is the restoration of the Sanhedrin. That is something we've never discussed in this forum. We had a discussion about 2 years ago about Mashiach. I don't know if you remember that. We talked about Mashiach, we talked about Tchiyat HaMetim, we talked about Mashiach ben Yosef, etc. But we've never really talked about the Sanhedrin, and therefore what I'd like to do is I'd like to dedicate a shiur and a half to this issue today and next week. And the other half of next week, I'd like to talk about a related issue, which is also, Be'ezrat Hashem, very contemporary, which are the halakhic implications to the majority of the Jewish people living in Eretz Yisrael, which is something that we're on the cusp of, if not already achieving, Be'ezrat Hashem, and there are some fascinating implications to that as well. And that kind of goes with the Sanhedrin discussion. Is it too warm in here?
Yes.
Well, can someone please, can we get a delegation to tell the... to turn it colder. Okay, if I could remind you, please also to turn your phones off so that we can all be focused on the shir. Now, there's a lot of material to cover today, but it'll set the scene very much as well for next week. There is an organization in session right now called the Sanhedrin. They were set up in around 2004. They were originally headed by Rabbi Steinfeld, although he left the group after a while. We'll talk about them next week as well. They have a website if you want to go on it between now and then, thesanhedrin.org, and you can find all sorts of material on that. We'll talk about them next week. But today we're going to still be in the past, in the less recent past. Let's talk about the origins of the Sanhedrin, because I think this is very important to set the scene to understand why we would want a Sanhedrin today and what that would achieve. The origins of the Sanhedrin are in Parshat Baalot Chai, number one, when Moshe complains to God that he cannot handle these people on his own. And God turns around and says to him, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Esfali Shivim Ish Miziknei Yisrael. Gather me 70 men from the Zikenim. Zikenim doesn't here mean the geriatrics of Israel. It means the elders, the wise people of Israel. Asher yadata ki hem ziknei ha'am v'shotrav. They are historically the leaders, the shotrim, the people who are in charge. V'lakachta otam Elohel Mo'ed, bring them to the Mo'ed, v'hityatfu sham imach, and they'll stand there with you. They will join you in a communion with God. V'yaradati v'dibarati imcha, I will come down and I will speak to you, sham there, as I normally do. V'avtati min ha-ruach ha-she'alecha, I will take some of the special ruach ha-kodesh that's on you, v'samti alehem, and I will transfer it onto them. V'nasu itcha v'masa ha'am, they will bear the burden of the people with you, v'lo tisa'ata levadecha. You won't have to do it all on your own. So you see already this group of 70 special people who get some of that ruach ha-kodesh and carry the Torah, we'll see the Torah Shebal Peh, very much with them. And we see already in the first temple period as well, we see with Yehoshaphat, the Gambi, number two, be Yerushalayim, Hei mid Yehoshaphat, min ha-Levim, ha-Kohanim, u-Miroshei ha-Avot li-Yisrael, that Yehoshaphat established, he appointed Kohanim, Levim, le-Mishpat Hashem, u-Lariv, v'yashuvu Yerushalayim. This group of people who are there to deal with the debates and the disputes of Klal Yisrael, they sat, they lived, they were convened in Yerushalayim, and later on this became known as the Sanhedrin. Now, the Hebrew word, of course, is the Beth Adin HaGadol, but the Sanhedrin is a Greek word from Sinhedrion, which means to sit or assemble together. But Chazal also see a number of Ramazim, which I think are instructive as well. Look at number three. Ma'u Loshan Sanhedrin. Why is it called the Sanhedrin? So the Gemara wants to darshan into Hebrew a little bit. Sin, the Shan of the Sanhedrin, is Zeh Torah Shenitzeh Mehar Sinai. This is the Torah from Sinai. And Hadrin is Shemahadrin HaTorah B'Midrasha U'Miyafim U'Miyashrim HaKasuv Zeim Zeh. Meaning, I think it's a loan word from Greek, clearly, but Chazal wanted to read into it the functions of the Sanhedrin. That they take the halacha from Sinai, and they're miyafimota. They improve on it. They develop it. That's absolutely critical, because Torah min ha-shamayim doesn't mean that everything came from Sinai. It means that a certain amount came from Sinai and principles came from Sinai, and then the Sanhedrin developed this through the ages, and there was an evolution of Torah. This is extremely important. This idea of miyafim et ha-Torah is why we're missing the Sanhedrin so much today. For all sorts of historical reasons, we don't have a Sanhedrin today. We all know that. We'll see why soon. If we did have a Sanhedrin, this process of development and evolution of Torah Shebaal Peh would be enabled, re-enabled again, and some of the frustrations that we have, that not only is the Jewish people in exile, but to some degree the halachic process is in exile, some of those frustrations would be resolved, or could be resolved, and obviously some would still remain. The Jewish people are always going to be frustrated with something, but the Sanhedrin could go a long way to addressing lots of the issues that we have, and we'll see that very much. Next week, when Rabbi Uziel, the first Sephardi chief rabbi of Israel, was extremely encouraging of trying to restart a Sanhedrin, because there are modern issues in halacha, in hashkafa, in society, in chevra, etc., which need guidance, and we're sorely lacking that guidance. Sanhedrin will be there for us. And therefore, I brought you this, just to quickly read this beautiful piece from Eliyahu Zutta, which I don't think we've looked at before, which really expresses this idea of the evolution of Torah through the Sanhedrin. So he says as follows, Tam achat hayiti mahalech b'derech umatzani adam be'echad. I was walking down the street, says Eliyahu, and one day this man came up to me, Uvai lai b'derech minot, and he came to me with heretical ideas. He was a heretic in that sense. Yesh bo mikra ve'ein bo mishnah. The written law he had, he agreed with, because he'll take that from God. But the oral law, I ain't listening to no rabbis. I don't want rabbis. I don't want mishnah. I understand the oral law. Amali, he said to me, mikra nitan lanu mihar Sinai. The chumash comes from Sinai, from the period of Nevuah Moshe over the 40 years. Mishnah lo nitan lanu mihar Sinai, but the mishnah doesn't come from Sinai. The oral law is made up by the rabbis. Amarati lo, I said to him, Bini, which shows you could even a heretic you have to be nice to, okay? Bini, v'haloi mikru mishnah mipia gvura nemru, I'll put you right. It's not true. Both the written law and the oral law both come from Hashem. How so? Umabe mikru le mishnah, so what's the difference? Mashal mashal, I'll give you a mashal, he says. Lema dava doime, what is this like? Lemelech basav adam shehayelo shnei avadim. V'haya ovan ava gemura v'natan lezekav chitin lezekav chitin. He has two servants, the king that he loves very much. He gives each a bag of wheat. And they give each a bundle of flax. Now, what do they do with it? What does the clever one do? He takes the flax, he beats it, he makes it into a beautiful linen tablecloth. He makes the wheat into fine flour. Birira, tachna, lasha, afa, he kneads it and bakes it and he turns it into beautiful pastries. Vesidra agabi ha-shulchan, he puts it on the shulchan. Upara tel amaf, and he puts the beautiful linen tablecloth. Vinicha ha-chilovanet. And he leaves it for the king to see. Vahatipesh bahem. What does the tipesh do? La'asaloklum. He just takes it. If this is good enough for the king, it's good enough for me. Liyamin ba melech b'toich beitza v'amalehem. Banai, the king comes and says, my children, heviuli mashen etati lachem. Bring out what I gave you a couple of weeks ago. Echad hoitzi et tata solet. One brought out the beautiful bread, the pastries, agave shulchan or mapa prus alav, on a gorgeous table with a linen tablecloth. The echad hoitzi et achitin v'kupa, and one brought out a bundle of wheat, v'agudashal pishtan alav, and a bundle of dirty flax. Oila Oysa Busha, what an embarrassment. Oila Oysa Klima, what a disgrace. Have Oime Ezim Han Chave, which one is more favored by the king? Obviously the one that prepares the meal. And the Kushinat and the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's Torah Israel. So too, when God gave the Torah to the Jewish people, Loi Nitalahem Ela Kachitin Lahoitzi Men. So God gave us wheat, raw wheat, so that we can produce pastries, and raw flax so that we can produce linen. beautiful, beautiful medrash. Because what we're doing is we're taking the Torah that God gave us and beautifying it in the most important way by adding our own efforts inside. And therefore, that's what the Sanhedrin is. The Sanhedrin is the ikkar of Torah Sheba'al Peh. And therefore, losing the Sanhedrin was an incredible blow, and regaining it would be an enormous boon. Good question. And what is the origin of the Midrash Eliyahu Zuta? So it's attributed to Eliyahu Hanavi. But who exactly? Of course, academically, that is not the answer to who wrote it. I don't have I can research it. I don't know that much, if anybody does, about the Midrashic origins. I assume it's something like an 8th or 9th century Midrash. I can find out more homework so for us to know more by next week. But others say other things. For example, look in number 5. Says Rabbi Vadi B'Bar Tanura, and this I think is critical as well. Sanhedrin, what does that mean? Sham HaDayanim, that's where the Dayanim sit. The Nikra Sanhedrin, why is it called a Sanhedrin? Shesoinim Hadras Panim B'din. Because the definition of the Sanhedrin are people that are soinim, they reject any kind of corruption or favoritism when it comes to judgment. That is the definition of a proper Jewish court, and if they don't have that, they don't have anything. Very important. Obviously that the restoration of a society which is just, fair, emetu mishpat, utzad, tzedakah, etc. is crucial as well. All of these ideas are connected with the Sanhedrin by Remez and typify what it should be. Now, look at the Rambam before we move forward in time. The Rambam explains in number 6, Moshe Rabbeinu Samach Yeshua Biyad, get into the issue of smicha. Smicha was given to the members of the Sanhedrin, or rather the other way around, the Sanhedrin were people who had the smicha. Moshe gave smicha to Yeshua, Bayad, by hand, Shenehemar, Yitzmachet Yadav, Allah, Vayitzaveh. He put his physical hands upon him. V'chein Hashim, Zekeli, Moshe, Rabbeinu, Samcham, so too the 70 elders Moshe gave them smicha, V'shatan Aleim, Shechina, and the Shechina dwelt on them, as we saw in the potter. So Aitan as the Kenim, Samchu l'achem, v'achem l'achem, v'nimtu asmuchim ish mipi ish, and they gave smicha to others and to others and to others, until ad beit dino shel Yoshua, v'ad beit dino shel Moshe Rabbeinu, and it goes all the way back, the Sanhedrin traced their legal provenance all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Keitzad hi smicha, what is smicha? L'dor is for all generations. Lo shi yismichu yideim al rosh hazakeh. People often make this mistake. They don't have to physically put their hands anymore on the heads of anybody else. Ela shekarin loy Rebbe, they given the title Rebbe, the Oimrimo, and they say to them, Hari at Samuch, you are now a musmach, you have smicha, v'yeshecha rushut ladun, afilu dine knasot. Okay? The issue of knas, certain penalties, and that becomes very important for us later on, when it comes to the Sanhedrin, in order to judge in certain ways, you need the real smicha. We will see soon that the smicha we have today is very helpful, but it's not the real smicha. The real smicha was passed ish mipi ish in order to enable these rabbis to be on the Sanhedrin to din to judge dine knasot, etc. And as I said, nobody has this today. We'll see soon, is there any way to get it back? That's the whole issue that we're going to be dealing with. Fine. So, the Sanhedrin, which was set up at this early stage, and we saw a reference in Yehoshaphat to a similar kind of thing, one of the most famous Sanhedrins is the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Pretty much when I find I teach students, I say, who are the Sanhedrin? They often say to me, oh, it's the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. And that's true. They were a super Sanhedrin. If you look here in number 7, very quickly, a source that we know very well, Moshe Kibbol Torah Misinai, Umashri Yeshua, Moshe received Torah, gave it to Yeshua. Yeshua the Zakenim, the Zakenim of Nevi'im, the Zakenim gave it to the Nevi'im. Exactly who the Zakenim is, I'm not getting into now. Is it the Shoftim, Devorah, etc.? I'm not getting into that. And of course, Devorah is a whole topic in and of itself. We have women on the Dayanim. I'm not going there. Truth is, we've already been there. We had a 3-part series on women as poskot, women as rabbis, and all that. If you don't remember, then I can send you the sources. It's on the website as well. So they gave it to the Nevi'im, which, by the way, is itself a whole course. What was the role of the Nevi'im in the transmission of halakha? Meaning the Navi has a role in terms of leadership, in terms of speaking truth to power. But if you ask Yeshayahu HaNavi a question in halakha, oh, I dropped my milchik spoon in my fleshik washing up again, okay? What should I do? Would he say to you, hang on, I'm in Navi mode, let me come out of Navi mode and go into rabbi mode, and now I can pass in your shaila based on halachic issues? That's what the Rambam says. the Rambam says that if the Navi uses Nevuah to answer Halacha, then it's a Navi Sheker and is liable to the death penalty. The Rambam is extremely insistent on that. There are all sorts of reasons why. Others say no. The Kuzari says absolutely. Nevuah was an ongoing revelatory process. And just like God spoke to the Jewish people at Sinai and to Moshe in the 40 years, so he speaks through Nevi'im. And so Yeshayahu may well have said, hang on, let me commune with God, go into Navi mode, and see what God wants me to tell you about your knives and forks. Maybe. That's a whole discussion, and actually a lot rides on that, in terms of the implications of that for modern life. Yes?
Is there a problem with the fact that it was always an even number?
It wasn't an even number. You put your finger on something very important. When it says Shivim, it means Shivim Echad, because it's 70 elders plus Moshe. It has to be an odd number. That's one of the rules of the Sanhedrin, so they can never have an even split. Because that they are the highest court, there is nowhere else to go. And if you end up with a draw, then you're stuck. So I think, I don't have any proof for this, but I think 120 means 121, just like 70 means 71. Okay? So we'll get to the 120. Shimon Hatzadik, Hayim Mishari Knesset. Oh, I missed out the line. Nevi'im, Masru'a La'anshe Knesset Gedolah. And from there, of course, you go through the Zugot of Shimon Hatzadik, and Antigonus Yishsocha into the Zugot, Hillel Shammai, etc. The issue of 120 is addressed actually by Rav Reuven Margolius. Rav Reuven Margolius wrote a very small but extremely important sefer called Yesoid HaMishnah VeArichata, the development of the way the Mishnah came about. And he has a line, a little paragraph in here I want to just bring to your attention, number 9, which I think will help explain a lot about why the Sanhedrin was bigger at the time of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Why couldn't they just have 70? Why what efforts 120? So if you look at, and of course that's why Lahavdil, the Knesset here is 120 MK. So that's where the comparison ends. If you look in number nine, it says here, the Lama Efo Hirchivu, why did they expand the Sanhedrin? But Kufas Aliyat Ezra. Why did they expand the number? So he says, beautiful idea. Hasibahi, the reason is as follows. After this terrible exile, and if you remember reading Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, the people were in a mess. The people had forgotten Hebrew, they'd forgotten Halacha, they were married to non-Jewish wives. They had to set up from a scratch. Okay, in recognition of this establishment, this institution, they have to make a super Sanhedrin. It's like a kind of national unity government that is meant to be everything to everybody, but that doesn't tend to be that way. They didn't want to give any room for there to be, well, these 70, they're not my rabbis. My rabbis never made it onto the Sanhedrin. They don't want anyone to be able to say that. They have to have a Sanhedrin that reflects absolutely everybody. They had to accept everybody. Really, it qualified, obviously, but they had to make it much broader. As they died off one by one, they just didn't replace them. Then it went down eventually to 100, down to 88. Very interesting. It gradually went back down to 70 because it fulfilled its purpose as the unity Sanhedrin that reflected everybody. Now, fast forwarding through the Second Temple, as we know, there was a massive decline. The Sanhedrin went very much down in authority. One of the most visible examples of this is the Gemara in number 10. It's the Gemara in Chagigah, which I think is quite well known, about the issue of smicha on animals. Not smicha on people, but smicha on animals on Chag. As people, I'm sure, know, if you bring certain korbanot, if you bring a korban Chagigah, you'll do smicha on the animal or other kinds of korbanot, and then you will bring it up to the Beit HaMikdash. So when you do smicha on the animal, you have to lean on the animal. And the animal, on Yom Tov, is muksa. And once they introduce the halachas of muksa, they have now a question. Which takes precedence? The halachas of muksa, and I can't now. This or the halachas of korbanos, and I can. So have a look in number 9. Number 10, excuse me. Yosi ben Yoezer, Amar Shaloi Dismach. Yosi ben Yoezer said, no, we don't do smicha on chag. Yosi ben Yochanan, these are the zugos, Amar Lismach. Yes, we do. Yeshua ben Parakia, I'm a shalalismoch. Yeshua ben Parakia, next generation says, no, we don't. Okay, Venitar Bali, Omar Lismuch, and Nitar Bali says, yes, we do. Yudah ben Tamai, Oimer Shaloi Nismach. Next generation, Yudah ben Tamai says, no, we don't. Shimon ben Shafach, Oimer Lismach, yes, we do. Shemaya, Oimer Lismach, Shemaya says, yes, we do. And by the way, you'll notice it's changed order, but I'm not getting into that now. Avtalion, Oimer Shaloi Lismach, no, we don't. Hillel u'Menachem loy nechleku. Oh, Baruch Hashem. Hillel and Menachem agreed. Now, who's Menachem? Hillel normally goes with Shammai. So Hillel apparently went with Menachem. They didn't disagree. Then Yatza Menachem. Then Menachem left. That's the whole story in and of itself. Where did Menachem go? And I'm not getting into that now. This is apparently a sad tale of someone who went off in different directions. He got friendly with Herod. He joined politics. He went into Rome. He basically left the Sanhedrin under slightly unhappy circumstances. Okay? Menachem left. But we found a replacement. Nichnas Shammai. Oh, and now we're back to business as usual. Everybody disagrees. Hillel said yes. Shammai said no. Okay, fine. Rashi, here, this is important, Rashi says, V'zohi machloket rishona shehaita b'chachmei Israel. This was the first ever debate, dispute, between the Jewish sages. What's Rashi talking about? This was the first dispute? No, it wasn't. Open the pages of Tanakh. From the very first moment that anyone arrived, everyone's been arguing with everybody. Korach, you name it. All through the first temple time, the second temple time, this was the first dispute. So the answer is no. This was the first dispute that could not be resolved. Because the way that they resolved disputes is they would take it, and I didn't bring you all the sources because we haven't time today, they would take it to each court in turn until they got an answer, and if they couldn't get an answer, they would get up to the Sanhedrin HaGadol, the great Sanhedrin of 71, there were Sanhedrins of 23, before that, mini Sanhedrins, and that 71-man Sanhedrin was the one that actually decided. And there was no appeal process from there. They take a vote, and the majority would Achrei Rabim Lahatot. So there is no ongoing dispute. There are no groups within Klal Yisrael. There's no factionalization. The factionalization started in the Second Temple time, and of course we know this. Perushim and Sedukim and Issim and giving rise to all sorts of things because the Sanhedrin no longer functioned. And once people no longer respect the Sanhedrin, then it can't do its job. Yes.
But I thought you said there was not a number of people.
There were, but people weren't going to the Sanhedrin. People weren't listening to the Sanhedrin. The whole Sinat Chinam thing, just they gradually broke down.
This Machloket, didn't they have a majority?
So if they did have a majority, they somehow ever weren't able to get the people to accept it. That's how I understand it. The Sanhedrin is only as strong as the acceptance of the people. At Kedei Kasad, if the Sanhedrin make a rule, and this is within the system, and the people don't accept it, then the rule doesn't become binding. So my understanding is that the factionalism in society, yes, the Sanhedrin was speaking, but nobody's listening. And if we have a Sanhedrin speaking and nobody listening, then we don't have a Sanhedrin. Eventually the Sanhedrin put itself into exile. Look at number 11. Arbaim Shana Ad Shaloi Charev Abayit, 40 years already before the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Galta La Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was exiled. It exiled itself. V'yashva La B'chanuyot. And he went down to sit in the shops. Which shops? Canyon Malcha, maybe. Not Malcha, Mamilla. Mamilla, maybe. But actually, I'm not actually joking completely. Because there were shops at the bottom of the Beit HaMikdash, and they have discovered rooms. There is a particular room that they found, which is very beautifully done out, like just like the Herodian stone facing inside. If you do the Western Wall tunnels, you can see that. One of the theories is that may be the Chanuyot, the place in the shops that the Sanhedrin moved from the top of the temple complex, the Lishkat HaGazit, down into the shops, the area of the shops. I'm not sure we know, could be, but they went to the Chanuyot. So what difference did that make? They lost their role as a Sanhedrin which had capital powers, and they were unable to fulfill that role. And in fact, other things were happening as well. 40 years before, if you look in number 12, Tan Rabban on a beautiful midrash, Arba'im Shana Lifnei Churban Habayit, 40 years before the destruction, Lo Haya Goyrel Oyle B'Yamin, Ela B'Smol, things began to look not very good. The Yom Kippur Goyrel that the Kohen Gadol would pull out would come out in the left hand, not the right hand. The loy hayal lashon shel zahiris maldim elamadim. He didn't even go white. The thread of crimson wool wouldn't turn white. It stayed red. The loy hayal ner maravidolek, and the western light on the menorah that used to stay miraculously lit didn't stay lit anymore. The havidalsay heichal niftachu me'aleihem, and the doors of the heichal would open themselves in a way that gave people a very creepy feeling, because it felt that they were almost like opening the doors for the destruction to come in. And therefore, all sorts of things were beginning to go very badly wrong. As we know, the Churban came, the Sanhedrin was thrown out of Yerushalayim, and the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says the 10 levels that the Shechina took as it departed from the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin had 10 stops as well. And this is where it becomes very relevant to us. Have a look at number 13. Kenegd and Galsa Sanhedrin. The Gemara teaches us, tradition teaches us, Milishkat Agazit Lechanut, as we saw from the chamber of hewn stone down to the shop, Umichanut LeYerushalayim, then out to Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim LeYavna, UmiYavna LeUsha, UmiUsha LeYavna, back again to Yavna, UmiYavna LeUsha, back again to Usha. This is in the hundreds of years after the Churban. MiUsha LeShefaram, Shefaram LeBeit Sha'arim, LeBeit Sha'arim LeTzipori, UmiTzipori LeTeveria, UTeveria Amuka MiKulam. Teveria was the lowest of all of the stops, because it's down in the Kinneret. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Misham Atidin Nigael. But from Teveria, the Sanhedrin will one day be reformed and restored. Shenemar, as it says, Hitnaari Nisan carefully, because we'll be coming back to this. Hitnaari Mi Afar Kumi Shvi Yerushalayim. It's such a pasuk from Yeshaya Nunbet, which talks about rise out of the dust, restore yourself back to your sovereignty, back to Zion. And of course, we sing Hitnaari Me'afar Kumi in Lechadodi. And we'll see Lechadodi becomes an important part of the story of the Sanhedrin, which we'll get to very shortly. So I brought you a little map, because a map's always helpful. I brought you some dates as well. One thing which I strongly recommend is a stop in Beth Sha'arim. Beth Sha'arim is a World Heritage Site from the United Nations. I discovered it one day by mistake. We were driving near Yokneam, just near Yokneam, and I saw a little brown tourist sign, and I said to Sarah, let's stop. I didn't realize that Beth Sha'arim was just down there. I thought it was going to be like a mound of stones with a sign saying, this was Beth Sha'arim once upon a time. I was blown away. It's absolutely phenomenal. The seats of the Sanhedrin there, and the necropolis where many of the Tanaim are buried. It's absolutely worth a visit. It's one of the most stunning sites in the north of Israel. There is actually now in Israel something called Shvil HaSanhedrin. It's the Sanhedrin trail. If you're into walking, you can then walk through the Galil on the trail of these beautiful towns of Shefaram and Beit Sha'arim and Tzipori. Gorgeous, gorgeous up there. But that's where the Jewish people were. That's where the Sanhedrin was exiled to. And in fact, there were moments of crisis. That I brought you number 14, the story of Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava, which is also important. We'll need later on. Let's have a quick look. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Amar Rav. Baram Zohar Oysa Ha'ish L'Toyv. Remember that man for the good. But Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava Shmoy. Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava was his name. Shem Mali, who, if not for him, Bikludinik Knasas Mi Yisrael. There would be no one with smicha anymore that could rule these penalty rulings. Shepham Achad Gazra Malchut Harasha. The Roman evil government decreed Shmat Al Yisrael. A destruction on the Jewish people. Shekol Hasomech Yehareg. Anyone who gives smicha will be killed. Shekol Anismach Yehareg. And anyone who receives and accepts smicha will be killed. The Ir Shesomchim Ba Yetichareg. A city in which they give smicha will be destroyed. Utchumim Shesomchim Bahem Yakru. And any area of Israel that allows smicha will be completely destroyed as well. Ma'asa Yehuda ben Bava, what did Yehuda ben Bava do? Halach v'yashev lo ben shnei harim gedolim, he sat between two great hills in the Galil, ben shnei irayot gedolot, ben shnei tchumim tchumei shabbat, ben usha l'shefaram, which we saw just now. Usha and Shefaram are two of the main sites where the Sanhedrin was placed. V'samach sham chamisha zakenim, he gave smicha publicly there to five zakenim, v'elu heim, and these are they, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua. But Rabbi Avia Mosef, another added name, Af Rabbi Et Nechemi, even Rabbi Nechemiah at 6. Now, anyone who recognizes those names, these are the cornerstones of the Mishnah. Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, there is no Mishnah without these people. Okay? And Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava, in the 2nd century CE, was the one that gave them smicha. As soon as the Romans got heard about this, he said to them, Banai, Rutsu, run away now. So Amru, they said to him, Rebbe, Matei Alecha, what's going to be with you? Amar Lahim, he said to them, Hareini mutal lifnehem ke'evin she'ein lo'ofchin. I will be a stone that is impossible to move in front of the Romans, I'll protect you. Amru, they say about him, Loizazu misham ashinatu voshloish me'oit lunviyot shabat, and they pierced him, the Romans, with 300 spears, v'asu kakavra, they made him like a sieve. He was so full of holes. But he kept the Romans at bay single-handedly until the five others escaped. Now, why do I bring you this? Because you see that smicha was under pressure, and you see that there were times that it was almost lost, but not quite. Very important, as we come back to that later. The Rambam also charts that, and he brings in number 15, I'm not going to read it now, that the last stop of the Sanhedrin was in Tiberia, and from Tiberia, just look at the last line, the Kabbalah hi, we have a tradition, Shebetiveria atidin lachzor, tchila umisham netakin lemikdash. From Tiberia, where the new Sanhedrin will be established, they will move it down to Yerushalayim, and that is one of the reasons why the Rambam asked to be buried in Tiberia. There's not much going on in Tiberia today. The Rambam's kever is one of the highlights. There's also a Russian karaoke bar, but that's nothing by comparison to the Rambam's kever, okay? And therefore he wished to be buried there in order to be there when the Sanhedrin was reestablished. Now, good. One day the Sanhedrin will be reestablished. But how? How will we get a Sanhedrin? We can't, it's like a catch-22. We can't have a Sanhedrin without people with smicha, and we can't have smicha without someone with smicha to give the smicha. So you're stuck. Now, of course, one easy answer is, oh, Mashiach will deal with everything. But that's not a good answer for most people, because how exactly will Mashiach deal with everything? Will Mashiach have smicha, and if so, from whom? Because Mashiach also needs smicha to give smicha. We'll see how that works. As I mentioned, the modern day smicha is not really a smicha, it's a hetah hora'a, and I brought you the Ramah number 16 that says, Inyan smicha shenagud menazeh, it's just kidei sheyedu kol ha'am sheyigila hora. It's just so that the people should know that this rabbi who's been appointed has some level of qualification, hopefully, and he's able to be let loose on the unsuspecting public. The modern day smicha arose after the Black Death, when there were so many casualties and so few qualified rabbis, they ended up appointing unqualified people because they just didn't have the manpower. So they introduced some level of certification so that smicha would be like at least more official. It's not so straightforward, but it's certainly nothing to do with the original smicha. The original smicha was ish mipi ish, and that died out. However, we have a promise in 17, and this is what inspired me in the Haftarah last week, V'ashiv ashov tayach kavarishona, I will establish your judges again, as they were, v'yot tayach kavatchila, and your advisors as originally, achrekeni karelecha il tzedek kiriya ne'mana. That's a pasuk from Yeshaya in Perik Aleph that we read just last Shabbat. So, how are we going to do this? So nobody really addresses this directly. The Gemara, until the Rambam, the Gemara doesn't talk about how we're going to get these rabbis back. He just says, you know, one day we will have Vashiva Shavtai Kavarishona. The Rambam, however, was concerned with this, even at a young age. And he wrote the Perush al HaMishnah in his 20s, early 30s, his commentary on the Mishnah. And he addresses this directly at the beginning of Masechet Sanhedrin. Let's look carefully at these three or four sources of the Rambam so we understand what's going on. Says the Rambam as follows, number 18. Smichat zekein. V'dava zeh lo yeh ele be'eretz Yisrael bilvat. And that's very important. You can only have smicha in Eretz Yisrael. You can have no Sanhedrin formed outside Eretz Yisrael. Smicha can only be given in Eretz Yisrael. That's why the rabbis of the Bavel were not given the title Rebbe. They were Rav. Rav Popa, Rav Huna, Rav Zvid. As opposed to Rebbe Meir, Rebbe Yehuda, Rebbe Yossi. Rebbe can only be given in Eretz Yisrael. There were Amorayim for the Gemara period from Eretz Yisrael that did have smicha, Rebbe Asi, Rebbe Ami. But unless you're in Eretz Yisrael, you can't have smicha. Aval im sarashia hashlosha smuchim, v'achakach yeh efshalahem nismuchacher, hari zebedav asofik. And this is important, we'll see soon. He says the question is, do you need three rabbis with smicha to give smicha? Or do you only need one? That's the question, he says. Zahanirim in that Talmud, it seems to me from the Gemara, Shitar Shehei Agadol Shebehem Samoch, you only need one, the greatest among them has to have smicha, V'yitzarif Elav Shnayim, and he can appoint two other people with him to make an impromptu basin, they don't have to have smicha. Okay, v'yimaneh mi shirita, and then whoever they want can be appointed from there. The anisava shet. Now, here's the important point. I think he says anisavu. Okay, I think sheim tia haskama. If there can be an agreement, mikol hatalmidim v'hachachamim from all. Look at his words carefully. All the rabbis can agree lemanot ish b'yeshiva to appoint one man to be in charge of the yeshiva. Kloima sheyasu rosh. They'll make him the leader. As long as this happens in Israel, can't happen in Brooklyn. This man can reestablish the big yeshiva, the Sanhedrin as it were, and he will have smicha. If everybody can agree on that man, they'll give him smicha. And then he can give smicha to anyone he likes. Having just established we don't need three people with smicha, we need one. He can join two others to him and give smicha to anyone he wants. And then you'll have a Sanhedrin. The Fisha'im loit tamakein, and he asks, because if you don't say that, lotei afsharut metziyut beddin hagadol olam, we'll never get a Sanhedrin back ever again. It's the catch 22. If you need smicha to get smicha, you're going to have to bypass the system somehow. This is how you do it. You get everybody to agree, and they will give this man smicha. Certainly the Sanhedrin will all have to have smicha. And the Torah, God has already said we'll get them back when he said Vashiva Shoftai Kivarishona. Now, the next three lines are in italics. Why? And this is actually very important. Because the Rambam wrote the Sefer, the Perush on the Mishnah, in a number of different editions. He wrote it when he was young, and then he came back to it later when he's old. After he wrote the Mishnah Torah, and after even he wrote the Moreh Nevuchim. That's why you'll find references in the commentary on the Mishnah that he wrote when he was 25 to his comments in the Moreh Nevuchim that he wrote when he was 60. And you'll say, that's clever. How could he cross-refer when he was 25 to something he wrote 30 years later? The answer is second edition. And that's important for us because it shows you that he stuck to his guns. Even when he came back to it later, he stood by this and he said, "V'shem atoyma, maybe you'll argue shehamashiach yimaneh otam. Maybe the Mashiach will appoint them. The afal pishein of smuchin, even though they didn't have smicha before. How is that muchshas? That can't be the truth. The pishikfar ubiyanu. We've already explained v'hagdamas tifreinu in the hagdama here. Zeshem mashiach lo yosef haTorah v'lo yigram imena. The Mashiach can't just change the Torah. He's bound by the Torah." Shebichtav, okay, v'lo Torah shebal peh. Neither Torah shebichtav, v'lo Torah shebal peh. V'ani sova shehat Sanhedrin tashuv lifnei hitgalot Mashiach. And I want to tell you that the Sanhedrin has to come before Mashiach. You need the Sanhedrin to authorize Mashiach. The Mashiach can't make the Sanhedrin. And this is going to be one of the signs of the imminent coming of Mashiach, that we now have a restored Sanhedrin. There's an order to the issues. The army, because it says, "Ashiva shavtaki v'reshonav yatzaki v'tchala," and only then, "Va'achrekein yikrelecha iru hatzedek." And he says at the end, "V'zei yebli sofikashi yichshel Hashem livot b'nei Adam." And when God restores our hearts and minds, the Yibum Master Sov, and we start acting properly, the Tigdal Shukatam, and we desire Hashem ulatorato v'itrave yashram, and we become yashar lifnei bo Mashiach before Mashiach comes k'moshe nidbar. Now this is actually really critical because the Rambam Shita is that we have to improve ourselves in order that Mashiach can come. Mashiach doesn't come and miraculously pull us up from the dirt. We pull ourselves up, get ourselves to the point where we can get ourselves a Sanhedrin, which means we now have to agree with each other. And once we agree with each other, have a Sanhedrin, then Mashiach can come. I'll come to your question in just a second, but what's critical here, hashkafically, is the Rambam does not subscribe to a Yurida Tadorot, that the generations will go down and down and down and down, until when we hit rock bottom, then it has to be swept back up again. We need a miraculous Mashiach, a miraculous Yemosa Mashiach, because only a miracle can save us. That's one model. That's the model they generally teach the kids in school. Everything's getting worse. Everyone knows everything was always better in the old days. Now it's getting worse, and we're going to end up on rock bottom. Mashiach's going to schlep us up. Says the Rambam, no. There's another model, and Rav Kook clearly describes to this model, which is Aliyat HaDorot. It may go a little bit like this, but gradually the generations rise to the point when we can realize we need a Sanhedrin. Let's get our act together, get one, and let's then get Mashiach. Yes.
Was the suggestion ever made in the days when everybody knew that Reb Moshe Feinstein, God rest his soul,
right,
was accepted by a whole of the community of Jews in the world?
Yes.
Was the suggestion ever made that he should be that one?
Oh, interesting.
Who would bring two others?
So, first of all, not everybody was makabel Rav Moshe Feinstein, number one. Not everybody accepted Rav Moshe Feinstein. There were dissenters. But also, I heard a story, I don't know if it's true, that Rav Moshe for many years refused to have a pacemaker fitted. Because he said, Rav Moshe refused for many years to have a pacemaker fitted in his heart, even though the doctor said he should. And the reason was, he says, if there's a Sanhedrin, if, then for sure they're going to want me on the Sanhedrin, because he was aware of his position. Maybe not the first, but one of the 70. Okay? And I don't want to have a mum, a blemish, which will prevent me from being on the Sanhedrin. Therefore, he delayed and delayed and delayed until the point that the doctors say there is no more delay. You have to have a pacemaker fitted. So he was aware of his role in the Sanhedrin, but I don't know if anyone ever suggested that he should be the one. Maybe yes, maybe no. I heard the postscript to that story, by the way, was that they got a very, very fancy doctor to fit the pacemaker, and they had the procedure, and the pacemaker failed. Shortly thereafter, he collapsed. They rushed him into hospital, and some intern in the middle of the night after a 23-hour shift stuck in a pacemaker which lasted him for the rest of his life, quite happily, and he said that Hashem was giving him a Musa in the balance between his Shtadlus and Bitochen. You don't need the best doctor in the world to fit a pacemaker. That is a lack of Bitochen, he said. You need someone who's qualified, and this guy did it just fine. It's a very interesting story. But what comes out of the Rambam here is that A, he feels that we are going to get a Sanhedrin, and it has to come before Mashiach, and we can jumpstart the system by getting everybody together and agreeing. Now, who has to agree? Okay, you're all telling me that's a bigger miracle than anything. So first of all, don't worry, it's not so bad. Because the Rambam says in Bechorot, if you look at number 19, Kfar bi'arnu in the Perush on the Mishnah, Betchila Sanhedrin. I've already told you in Sanhedrin, She'ein nikra beddin b'sam ela somuch b'der b'Eretz Yisrael. Beddin has to be hafsmicha in Eretz Yisrael. Bein she'haya somuch v'pi somuch, I don't mind whether it was a tradition of smicha from Moshe Rabbeinu, or b'haskamat, or with the agreement of, b'nei Eretz Yisrael. It's only the Jews of Israel that need to agree. So Baruch Hashem, we're already getting closer to agreement, okay, on the Rosh Yeshiva. The Fisher b'nei Eretz Yisrael, hey Moshe nikru kahal. Because only the people in Israel are the ones actually halachically called the Kahal. Hashem Karam Kol HaKahal. Va'afilu haya asara achadim. Even if it was only 10 people, they are the Kahal. If 10 people lived in Israel and 10 million Jews lived outside Israel, the 10 in Israel, they are the Kahal. They are the real deal. Ve'ein choshishim lemisha zut lasam b'chutz laaretz. We're not worried about the Jews of Chutz La'aretz, Kemoshe Ba'arun Ba'horayam. Obviously, we are concerned about them as individuals, but they do not constitute the Kahal. That's only the Jews of Israel. Yes?
Do you need a majority of the Jews to be in
a... No, not for this. No? He said, even if only 10 people, if only 10 Jews are in Israel and everybody else is outside, you don't need the majority. But only the Jews in Israel count for this. So we just need to get the rabbis in Israel to agree on appointing the rabbi. Yes? That's a good question. I don't know. Obviously, to be qualified to have a vote, you have to have a seat at the halachic table. Okay? You have to be committed to the halachic system, which I assume would exclude people who didn't care much about what the Mishnah said anyway, as a halachically binding, you know, law. But exactly who counts to the electoral committee and how you get the, that's a good question. We're going to have to work that out for ourselves. Okay? But somehow or other, they're going to have to agree. Let's move on, ladies and gentlemen. Now, page number 5. If we don't get finished with all this today, we'll continue next week. It's fine. It's important that we do it right. See number 20. Says the Rambam, HaMitzvah HaKuf Ayin Vav. Mitzvah number 576 in the 613 mitzvahs. Hishet Tivanu Lemanot Shoftim V'Shotrim. We have a mitzvah to appoint judges. Okay, shechrichu la'asod mitzvot ha-Torah, so that they can enforce the mitzvahs of the Torah. U'mitanai mitzvah zoshi ha-shoftim le'elu madrega l'malem mi-madrega. We have to have different levels of judges. Courts of 3, courts of 23, courts of 71. Okay, v'yitmanu v'Yerushalayim And there has to be in Yerushalayim bed din agadol m'shivim dayanim. Fine. Ukva nechbal atzivo yazel lemanot shivim zekeinim. We already have this seen this a number of times. V'hu she'amru yitalan ha'moshe atzali shivim ish. That's what we saw at the beginning. God says to Moshe, gather me the people. Kloima. Shehudava matmit. And this is very important. This is a constant mitzvah. V'einu mitzvah l'tisha avalhu ra'ui u'muchiyav l'dorei dorot. We today have an obligation to appoint a Sanhedrin. This is not something, again, the Rambam says, it's not something that needs the majority of Jews or Mashiach or anything. Every generation has to appoint a Sanhedrin, and if we can't, then that's because we couldn't get our act together. And if you want something to cry about, that's something to cry about. And then he talks about the idea they have to be in Eretz Israel. But the point is that the mitzvah is a constant mitzvah and needs to be applied today if we can. And here we get to the $64,000 source, if you like. The main source that everyone's going to be arguing about for the next 700 years. And that's number 21. And this we have to look at carefully. Says the Rambam as follows, in the Mishnah Torah on the Halacha. Because everything we've seen before up to now has been the commentary on the Mishnah and the Sefer HaMitzvot. But what does the Rambam actually say in his Halacha Sefer? Let's have a look. Number 21. Niran li hadvarim. I think, it seems to me, now, this is not the only time the Rambam says that, but we know from his letter to Rav Pinchas HaDayan elsewhere that this, when he says this, he says, it means that I don't have a source for this. I don't have a clear source in the Gemara. Almost everything the Rambam brings has sources in the Bavli, the Yerushalmi, in the Midrash Halacha. He has his sources. Every now and then he says, nearly hadvarim, or nearly. So already you see the Rambam is kind of assuming this, but it's the Rambam, okay? It's not just anybody making this up. She'im hiskimu kol hachamim sheba Eretz Yisrael. If the rabbis of Eretz Yisrael, all the rabbis, does he mean all of them? Does he mean most of them? Lemanot dayanim, to appoint dayanim, v'litzmochotam, to give them smicha, harei elu smuchim. They will be musmachim. V'yesh lahem ladun dine knasos, v'yesh lahem litzmoch acherim. They will be able to rule in this, the penalty laws, which only people with real smicha can rule, fines, and they can give smicha to others. In Cain, if so, says the Rambam, lama hayu chachamim mitzayrim ala smicha. Why were we worried all of these years and upset that we didn't have smicha? Kedei shelo yivaklu dine knasos miYisrael. Why were we worried that we don't have smicha? I'll tell you why, he says. It's just geopolitical. Lefisha Yisrael mufuzarim, because the Jewish people were too scattered. Now, scattered also means scattered geographically and scattered socially. Okay? They just can't agree. Says the Rambam, that's why we've missed it so far. The im haya sham somoch mipi somoch, if we only had somebody who had direct smicha, enot tarich dav kulam, we wouldn't need everyone to agree. Haladam din iknasus lakol, okay? Shehari nismach mipi beddin. So this is his halacha, and he ends with three words which are unique. The Rambam never, ever says this for the rest of the Mishnah Torah. V'hadavar tzarich hechreh. Now what does that mean? The matter requires hechreh, adjudication. Someone's got to decide this. Well, who? You're the Rambam. You decide. You decided everything else. Why does this require hechreh? Now, which bit, which is this? Is it the whole thing? He's not sure of the whole idea. Is it just the last part, which is about how many people do you need to make to give smicha? What requires hechreya? And there are many questions that arise in this. As I said, this last question, what is it that he's doubting here? Is this the opinion that we follow? When he says all the rabbis of Israel, does he mean literally all the rabbis? He can't mean all the rabbis. There's never been a time when everybody agreed. That's not reasonable. Maybe he means most of the rabbis. And then which rabbis and how we appoint them? But this Rambam has running for the last 800 years. What exactly does this mean, and what can we do with it practically today? Strangely, very few other people comment much on this. You would expect the Rivet to jump in on the spot on the Mishnah Torah and say, Zeh Shibush, or something like that. This is not true. Silence. Nothing. Which implies, and clearly implies, that he doesn't disagree. If he disagreed, he would say something. He's not shy to say when he disagrees, and he doesn't say anything, or anywhere else, comment. Other people, so they want to claim the Ramban maybe didn't agree with this. Well, the Ramban writes in number 22 that the calendar is fixed until Mashiach comes. Okay, does that mean we can't have a Sanhedrin? or not. It's not explicit. Some people want to say, well, no, the Rambam says you have to wait for Mashiach. And by the way, I found that people can't help their hashkafic predilections influence their halakhic analysis on this. I've read a number of articles by people who are very tzioni, on the one hand, and very into pushing this agenda, and people who are very Haredi, on the other hand, and the way that they presented these sources, I really feel, has put emphasis on the ones that they want to emphasize. Some have said, oh, the Rambam says you can't do this till Mashiach comes. No, he doesn't say that. He says the calendar can't change. And by the way, that was always one of the questions. People who tried to make a new Sanhedrin, we'll see in the 16th century in a minute, one of the questions that came up is, are you going to start messing around with the Jewish calendar? Really? That's going to cause havoc. The one thing that we all agree on is the Jewish calendar. And now you're going to have new ways of making the calendar. So the calendar issue is related, but who says the Ramban doesn't agree? The Rashba quotes the Rambam. Sounds like he agrees with it. Shere'iti l'Rambam, I've seen the Rambam. Shekasev number 23. Min Asvara, he writes from his own Svara. Okay, that's okay. She'ilu, Hiskimu, Kol, Chachmei, Israel, Israel, Ismoch, etc., etc. He raises his own question, which is, why do they then say in that Gemara about Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava, remember where he stops the Romans, why was, if not for him, Smicha would have been lost? Well, according to the Rambam, even if he hadn't saved the day, we could have always started all over again with a Haskama. So he raises that as a question on the Rambam. It doesn't sound from that Gemara that this is the way forward, but he quotes the Rambam. So too, if you look at the Meiri number 24, the Meiri says, Mikol makom katzvu gdoilei hamechabrim. The great writers have written, She'im hayu kol dayanei eretz Yisrael v'chachameha, if all the dayanim and the rabbis of Israel, b'ma'amad klali. Now that's new. The ma'amad klali. In, for want of a more Jewish expression, in a general synod. Okay? If the rabbis can make a conclave, I'm sorry, I don't have any words other than words that sound very Vatican sort of related, but if they can make an assembly and get all the rabbis together, then in one place, then we can go forward, v'hiskimu l'manot dayanim, etc. He brings the halakha of the Rambam, but seems to add that that they have to be doing it together. And that's very important, because in a few minutes you'll see what happened in the 16th century. The Kesef Mishnah, who is actually Rav Yosef Karo, who is a little bit nogeya b'davar, as we'll see in a minute, he raises the question, well, maybe you could say that the Rambam leaves it as a suffix here. But he was very clear in the Perusha Mishnah, he didn't leave it as a suffix there, so presumably he's not unclear. Others came along and said, yeah, well, maybe he changed his mind. Maybe when he wrote the Perush on the Mishnah, he was clear, but by the time he got older, he was less clear. But we've seen that you can't say that. Why not? Because he added in, after this, comments back on the Sefer Mishnah, and the Perush on Mishnah, and he doesn't say that, oh, I don't know anymore, I'm not so sure. No, he says it quite clear, Sanhedrin comes before Mashiach. Now, when does this all hit the streets? This hits the streets in 1538. Let's give you some background. 1492 was the expulsion of the Spanish Jewish community. Many fled, many died, and many converted to Christianity and lived underground as Anusim. And the conversos, still to this day, there is a whole discussion as to who is a crypto-Jew and who is not. The Portuguese expulsion came very shortly after. Again, mass conversions, just 4 years later. Rav Yosef Karo himself was a four-year-old boy at the time of the Spanish expulsion, and then only slightly old, they went to Portugal, and he was expelled from there. Yes, sir?
It wasn't any expulsion in Portugal, they just killed them.
They just killed them. That's even worse. Meaning they didn't really have anywhere to go. They either converted or died.
They didn't want to do what the Spanish king did. They wanted the Jews in Portugal as Christians.
Of course, this was the biggest own goal, because if you think about the anti-Semitic trope, they've been saying for centuries the Jews control everything and the Jews are everywhere, which of course was not true. But now that they converted them to Christianity, it was true, because the Jews were everywhere. The Jews were the bishops, and the Jews were in charge of the church, and that made it even worse, which is why they set up the Inquisition, etc., etc. Now, of course, the rising star in Europe at this stage was the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire just recently captured Constantinople, made it into Istanbul, very much the rising star. And the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire said the King of Spain and the King of Portugal, they must be out of their minds. These Jews, they're rich, they're talented, they have international business connections. He doesn't want them, we'll take them. And the Ottoman Empire opened its doors wide for the Jews and welcomed them. And then, which the Jews felt was an amazing hatsalah, and the Jews went to the Balkans, they went to Greece, they went to Turkey, etc. And then the Ottomans captured Eretz Yisrael. 1517, the Ottomans captured Eretz Yisrael. Now, we often look at the Ottomans back with the benefit of 21st century hindsight as the problem, not the solution. The Ottomans of 1917. Well, the Ottomans of 1517 were the solution as far as the Jews were concerned. And the combination of the Spanish expulsion, the Jews moved to the Ottomans, and the Ottomans now opening up Eretz Yisrael, people felt that this was mamash, an ikved mashicha. Jews set up communities in Sfax, in Tveria, Spanish communities. That's why they're all painted white and blue, and they look like Spain. And they set up these beautiful communities in Sfax and Tveria. Yerushalayim less so. There was a smaller community in Yerushalayim, but it was nevertheless not so much influenced by the Spanish influx. Now, many of these Jews from Spain felt that they had been forced to convert to Christianity and live as crypto-Jews, and they needed to do tshuva. And they felt that they were chayav kares, of some kind of spiritual cutting off for this. And the Gemara says, the Mishnah in fact says, in Malkus, that if somebody is chayav kares and they get Malkus, then Malkus will exempt them from kares. They need a beis din to give them Malkus. So they said, what we need to do tshuva is we need to be flogged. We need to be whipped by beis din. Now again, this seems a bit strange to us today, but for them it was they needed to you know, have closure to some degree on what had happened, and Malkus was the way forward. But in order to get Malkus, you need a beis din with smicha. And in order to get a beis din with smicha, you need someone who can kickstart smicha all over again. That was what was driving them in the 16th century. And therefore what happened is Rav Yaakov Beirav, himself a refugee from Spain, who was living in Egypt, came up to Eretz Yisrael. He assembled 25 rabbis in Sfat in 1538, and they conferred smicha on him. He then gave smicha to four people: Rav Yosef Karo, who went on later to write the Shulchan Aruch, had already written the Bet Yosef; Rav Moshe Ditrani the Mabit; Rav Avram Shalom, and Rav Yisrael the Kuriel, and some say others as well. Rav Yosef Karo gave smicha to the Alshich, Rav Moshe Alshich, who then gave smicha to Rav Chaim Vital, who was one of the main students of the Arizal. After that, the smicha chain sort of petered out for reasons that will be clear. Now, 25 rabbis in Sfat is not exactly a large number, but actually was very clearly the majority of the main Jewish community in Sfat. And who says you need everybody? Maybe you only need the majority, and these are the leaders of the Jewish people. And they sent one of the offers of smicha to a rabbi in Yerushalayim called Rav Levi ben Chaviv, also called the Maharal Bach, okay, Rav Levi ibn Chaviv, and they said to him, we would love you to join our Sanhedrin, which I suppose they expected, or maybe they didn't expect. You know, what's the right way around? To ask for permission or to ask for forgiveness? You know, if they probably knew if they'd asked him, he would have said no, but they didn't ask him. They set up the smicha, they sent him an invitation to the Beis Din, to the Sanhedrin, and he wrote back and said, no way. I am opposed to the whole process, and you cannot start a smicha. And in fact, he wrote back and said that the Rambam halacha was not binding, the Rambam himself was not sure of whether this was true or not, and the whole thing was sent to the Radvaz. The Radvaz, who was a rabbi in Spain, Rav David ibn Zimra, who responded very, very clearly that he was opposed to the whole smicha project, and he gives very clear reasons. Now, what we need to look at next week, and we'll pick this up next week, I'll put it on the next sheet, but I'll just finish off with a few pointers. We need to look at why the Radvaz said no. What were his reasons? What were his concerns? What were their general concerns? For example, the Maharal Bach, if you just turn for a second to page 8, we'll come to page 7 next time, but the Maharal Bach, when he said, I'm nervous about this, why do you need to flog people? He himself was also a converso. He said, you don't need that, they can do tshuva without the flogging. You know, you don't need a whole beis din just to whip people. If you look for a second in number 33, and I don't want to leave you with this idea, 33 and 34, The Rav Yaakov Beirav writes back to him, and he says 33, Ra'iti kol ma sheherich marabach. I've seen what you said. The inyan hamatzos va'asos shehu tachlis smicha. You think that the reason we want smicha is just for the whipping. Mashehu echad min ha'anafim ha'yoyse ketanim. This is actually the least reason we want smicha. Why do we want smicha? Does he really want levatel hamaseh ha'gadol v'ha'kadosh? Does he really want to stop this new great holy thing? Sheyesh bo kiyum divrei nevi'im v'derech geulateinu. This is reshit smicha geulateinu. I put the words in his mouth, but he says this is derech geulateinu. This is not just about whipping. This is the beginning of a messianic process. And in fact, if you think about it, you can think about it between now and next week, Rav Shlomo Halevi Elkovetz, who was one of the key players, the Chavrusa of Rav Yosef Karo, who wrote this beautiful song, L'Chadodi, which is all about what? It's all about accepting Shabbos, but actually it's not all about accepting Shabbos. There's a couple of lines about Shabbos. Most of it, look in number 34, every time we sing this. Mikdash melech ir melucha, kumi tzei mitach afechad, time to get up from the dirt. Rav lach shevik be'em mekabacha, v'hu yimchol alaychem. La, it's enough. Hitnari me'afakumi, lifshi bigi tafretifatichami, al yad ben yishai, beit halachmi. Why do you need Mashiach to bring Shabbos in? It's not about Shabbos. Karval nashigala, the gula is close, it's ori, kiva ori, kumi, uri, shirda be'i kvod ashay alaych, nigla, lote voshiv, lote kami, matish tochavi, matami, etc. Bayechsu and yami, nivnatair, let's rebuild the city. Which city? Rishlaim Mirakodesh. Vayim shitoshu saich, rachakoma malaych, yasis alaych elokai, kimsas chasim akala. Yaminu small, what's yaminu small? Rav Yol ben Nun, who talks about this on Tisha B'Av. Yaminu small, Tifrotzi, breakthrough right and left. What's right and left? The Christians and the Muslims. The Yamin and the small. Et Hashem Tariti, al yad ish ben parti, Mashiach again, nismacha v'nagila. This is the hymn for Yimotzei Mashiach. And we sing it on Shabbos. But actually it's about, and people were very nervous, as they are today, when people start singing messianic songs, and going on to Har HaBayit, and we had a whole shir on that too, there's lots of different sides to that. People get very nervous. We need to pick up exactly why and what the Radbaz said next week, bring that forward into Napoleon, into the Vilna Gaon, and not in that order, into Rav Maimon, and into the modern day period. So we'll see that next week. So if you can sit still between now and next week, we'll do that then.